Psalm 139. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 139, one of my favorite portions of the Word of God. And the reason it is one of my favorite portions of the Word of God is the fact that David in the Psalms is praising God for who He is. And we're going to look at tonight, and actually for the next few Wednesday nights, we're going to really dig into this portion of Scripture. We're going to dig into this great psalm. I love the Psalms. And of course, you do remember that when it comes to the Psalms, they were the Jewish hymn book. You know, these were psalms that were written. They would sing them often on their pilgrimage journeys. And, you know, they would put them to music. And so such is this psalm, Psalm 139. When you come to Psalm 139, we're going to, of course, look at tonight, we're going to look at this psalm, but for time, as far as for title, I want us to read just a few verses, and then we'll dig into it. So Psalm 139, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word, and we'll start in verse 13, but again, we'll back up in just a minute. Psalm 139, verse 13, David writes, and he says, talking to God, he says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." And there's the title of our sermon. Verse 14, he says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank your blessing. We thank you for your word, and we ask your blessings upon it tonight. We pray, God, your Holy Spirit will be our teacher. He'll be our guide. And God will praise you for what you're going to do in our midst. Thank you for our church family. Thank you, Lord, for their generosity. And Lord, we just ask now that you will bless them. They take good care of us, and we're very appreciative of it. We love you. Help us to love you more, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tonight, I'm going to preach a message simply entitled, "Fearfully and Wonderfully Made." Fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, when you think about, you know, and I know I've told you this, but I actually want to share it with you. I want to read it to you. I've had people ask me a couple weeks back when I spoke at the fundraiser for the Compassion Pregnancy Center. They had asked me to basically give a testimony. So I did that. Had to write it out. It's very unusual for me to have to do that. A lot of times I just, you know, say it from the top of my head, but they wanted it in written form. So I did that. But, Let me say it like this, and I'm going to read it to you. I'm actually going to read my speech that I read to them, and I'm going to tie it together with Psalm 139. Let me say this to you. God doesn't make mistakes. He makes no mistakes. You know that, right? God makes no mistakes. No matter how hard your upbringing was, no matter how hard your childhood may have been, I promise you, on the authority of Scripture, God makes no mistakes. He knows exactly what He is doing. You said, "Pastor, are you saying that even when I was growing up, are you saying that the Lord Jesus was watching over me?" You better believe He was. He absolutely is a wonderful God. He is a God that knows exactly what we need. He is a God that knows exactly what is needed as far as in our lives. And sometimes growing up, maybe as a child, growing up, maybe you had times in your life that seemed like something that was, you know, there's no way God could get something good out of a situation. But I promise you, God is a God that absolutely specializes in difficult situations. He specializes in taking our pain and taking our traumatic events in our life. He then will often infuses them with His mercy and His grace in those things. And He gives us a testimony as a result of it. You know, He is a God that loves to take the test of time, the test in our lives, and He loves to turn them in to a testimony. And that's what He did in my life. And David is writing here in Psalm 139 when he said, "Fearfully, God, I'm going to praise you because I am fearfully, I am wonderfully made. I am not an accident." What a blessing, what a truth. I am not an accident. I am of value. Heavenly Father, He knows this. And again, not to bore you, but I want to share it. I feel the love of the Lord to share this with you. I shared it in Sunday school. Sunday, and this is my story. This is my story of the grace of God in my life, and this is what I shared at the Compassion Pregnancy Center just a couple weeks ago. Loved and forgiven are truly more than just words in my life. They are overwhelming concepts I've come to understand in very personal and powerful ways. Such amazing concepts are illustrated perfectly in knowing God as a wonderful Heavenly Father. Personally, these are such incredible concepts due to the fact of where the Lord has brought me from. My childhood years were a very difficult time in my life. Growing up in Kentucky with my mom and the man who I had known as my father was somewhat normal for the first 7 years of my life. That all changed, however, when at the age of 10, subsequently 3 years after divorcing John Harold, my mother, while going down a driveway of my maternal grandparents' home, told me to get out of the car and go live with mom and dad. Crushed, to say the least, was a 10-year-old boy who began to then struggle with many questions such as, why doesn't my mom love me? Why did she choose to keep my other siblings and not me? Is it true that I am not worth being loved and that I will never amount to anything, as my dad would often say to me? Seeing from the porch that I was crying and sensing something wasn't right, my grandmother walked down to where I was and asked me what was wrong. I then, through the tears and sobbing, responded, Mom told me to come and live with you and Grandpa. My grandmother, being the amazing, caring person, then responded by saying, well, let's go home then. I'll never forget those words. They were comforting and life-changing, to say the least. I was grateful to be able to now have someone in my life that truly wanted me and chose to take me in. Dr. Tim Clinton states, every child deserves to have someone in their life that is crazy about them. From that point on, my grandparents would be such persons. They now would become the most influential people in my life. Although I know they would have never dreamed of starting their parenting over again, Grandma and Grandpa did it for me without hesitation. They took in a little rugrat of a kid and raised me as if I was their own child. In fact, when one of my aunts was getting on my grandmother for taking me in, Grandma responded, you leave that young one alone. He's mine, and we will raise him like he is one of ours. Wow. Those were powerful and life-changing words to me. For the first time in my life, I am wanted. In describing my grandparents, my granddad, Ed Mays, was a Baptist preacher from Eastern Kentucky. Although he only had a third grade education, he was the wisest man I've ever known. He preached for over 50 years and had pastored 2 mountain churches. My grandmother was a tough mountain woman that loved Ed and her family with all her heart. I still find myself saying and doing things they taught me many years ago. At the age of 16, my grandfather passed away. Interestingly enough, this was 5 months after I'd accepted Christ as my Savior. I truly believe God in His grace allowed my granddad to live long enough to see me trust Christ as an answer to his many years of praying for me. I'm grateful for his godly example. He lived in front of me all those years. Shortly after getting saved, the Lord called me into the gospel ministry. I used to hear my granddad say, oh, buddy, you read this book, speaking of the Bible, and abide by it, you'll turn out to be a pretty good boy. Great advice I'm still trying to live out. My grandmother, upon the death of my grandfather, would remain a widow for the next 12 years until she passed away in 2000 at the age of 83. After becoming a born-again believer, I began to see things in regards to my mom differently. I now sought to understand her story. For the first time in my life, I attempted to empathize with her and the choices she made concerning me. I also found myself asking my aunts and uncle many questions, questions such as, why did she abandon me? Why am I the only one of her 7 children she is detached from? Things began to make sense to me at the age of 18. I asked my Aunt Anna Ruth, is John Harold my father? Although I honestly asked in a somewhat joking tone, my aunt responded, no, Tracy, he is not your father, and be glad he isn't. Wow. This response truly stopped me dead in my tracks. I was stunned and yet relieved at the same time. Although hearing that news made me cry and sob uncontrollably for several minutes, the Holy Spirit of God reminded me of a Bible verse I had put to memory just 2 weeks prior. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Later that day, I called my mother to ask why she had never told me about this. She was angry and furious that my aunt had told me. She also stated, and listen to this, she also stated I was the product of an affair and that she would have aborted me, but my real dad didn't believe in abortion. Thank God he didn't. Amen. Thank God that he didn't. Aren't you glad he didn't abort me? Right? Who are you going to pick on and make fun of for standing up when you're supposed to sit down? Ryan Bougie. That's going to come up in your salary evaluation. I'm just telling you. Right, Brother Bill? It's going to come up. The difference in my response this time was that I now could look back over my 18 years of life and realize the biblical principle. What the devil means for evil, God means for good. I also was now faced with the reality that I had to forgive my mom for all of this. By abandoning me as a 10-year-old child, she in fact had done the greatest thing for me. I would then be raised in a loving, nurturing home, and I love this statement, where I would not once doubt that I was loved. By giving me up, she allowed God to radically change my life and put me on a path that would honor him instead of one that would perhaps lead to substance abuse like other siblings have had in regards to their trauma and abandonment issues. A lot has changed in my life since those early years. For example, after searching for 7 years, after finding out John Harrell wasn't my biological father, I found my real dad. I called him on the phone, and with a few minutes of telling him who I was, he stated, "Tracy, you're mine, and we will have to get together." We met in the summer of 1996. God is so good. My dad, Thurman Miller, is a kind man who has welcomed me and my family into his family like we've always been a part of it. In addition to meeting my dad, I've had the privilege of being a senior pastor for the past 22 years. I'm the father of three wonderful kids, ages 22, 18, and 16, and soon to be foster parent, now foster parent, to my 11 and 6-year-old nephews and 8-year-old niece. Oh, yeah, we have three dogs, two of which are the rare breed Mexican pit bull. I always say that. All in America, they're called Chihuahuas. Portia and Ebony are their names, although I told my wife we should have named them Cartel and Kingpin just to sound more ferocious when I take them for walks. I'm also married to the love of my life, in which she and I will celebrate 23 years of marriage this December. Perhaps the greatest of all is that I am loved and forgiven by my Heavenly Father. He has proven himself to be faithful and loving in my life for the last 30 years. My encouragement, and this is what I shared with those ladies that were there. I said, my encouragement to anyone considering abortion or even giving up on your child is to please know God has a wonderful plan for them. Please give him a chance to work in their life. Again, what the devil means for evil, God can mean for good, as illustrated by a shy, introverted 10-year-old kid struggling with the question, why doesn't my mom love me? You know, here I am, I'm 45 years old. And as I look back on my life, I can honestly tell you now that it was all part of God's plan. Oh, sure, I mean, it wasn't, you know, God is not the author of sin. I'm not saying and telling you that, you know, how I came into existence was, you know, necessarily approved of God as far as how I came about. But I'm here to tell you, God makes no mistakes. In the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of how you came into this world, regardless of what may have happened to you in your upbringing, I promise you this, you are a trophy of the grace of Almighty God. And if you look close enough, you will see the fingerprints of God all over you. He is a wonderful God. He is a wonderful Savior. And you say, Pastor, yeah, but I mean, it must have been a scary time. And I did. I tried to, you know, look back and with empathy, look back at my mom's story. And I think if I'm right on this, I think by the age of 23, I was her third child. I'm pretty sure on that. But point being is, you know, even though she had really, really contemplated aborting, I'm grateful that you say, yeah, but your real dad didn't believe in abortion. You're right. And I really truly believe that God intervened there. I think God intervened in my life right then and there. Because, you know, you say, Pastor, yeah, but why is it a big deal? I'll tell you why it's a big deal. Because the God that you and I serve, and I want you to hear this, and I've told you this already. He is a God that knows everything there is to know about you, and yet he still loves you. He is a God that knows absolutely everything there is to know about me, and yet he still loves me. Does that not overwhelm you? Does that not want you to do as David does in this great psalm? Does that not want you to simply cry out and say, God, I will praise you because I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. You have a reason. You have a purpose to my life. You know, one of the things that as a young teenager, man, I struggled with a lot of stuff, as you can imagine. And we know, and I've studied a lot about it, attachment theory, and I'm fascinated by that, not to bore you with psychological terms, but I'm fascinated by the concept of attachment theory and how children, and it's true, we not only need, we always talk about how kids need attachment, but the point is, the truth of the matter is, we all need attachment from birth to death. We need attachment. We attach ourselves to God. I mean, if you think of it this way, God has made us for relationship. He has created us for relationship. When he saves us, what does he do? He puts us in his family. Why? Because he is a God of relationship, and he knows that. And when we look in this tremendous psalm, we're going to notice several things about God. In the first several verses, and about the first four verses here, we're going to see, and David's going to tell us, that first of all, God is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. The one word that we often use is the word omniscient. He is all-knowing. That's what it means. Omniscient comes from the Latin. It's a Latin word, and it literally means to know. It means to be. It means all-knowing. He knows everything there is and everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knows everything about everything. Why? Because he is a God that's all-knowing. It's interesting to know, when you look at these tremendous verses, look at verse 1. David writes, then he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. David is really digging in here. When he says there in verse 1, he says, thou hast searched me. That word literally means to pierce through. It means to dig. In other words, God sees right through us. God is a God that, if you will, if you can kind of look at it like this, he's a God that can x-ray his kids. He can x-ray his creation. He has an x-ray vision that can pierce, and what a great God we serve. He has an x-ray vision that, if you will, that can pierce even to the hardest of hearts. David says, God, I'm going to praise you. Why? Because you are an all-knowing God. You know everything there is to know about me. You know everything there is to know about every single thing, and yet you indeed are God, and you're God alone. If you think about that for just a moment, I mean, if you just kind of imagine for just a moment some thoughts around that. He said in verse 2 here, he says, thou knowest my downsiding and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. So David tells us, he said, God, you've searched me. You've pierced through. You've dug into my life. In other words, God, you see right through me. And because you see right through me, Lord, let me give you a few thoughts. What does God know about us? Well, first of all, letter A, he knows our thoughts. He knows what you think, and that's what David said in verse 2. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He sees our thoughts as if they were flashing on a neon sign. Wow, what a God. You could illustrate this in the New Testament. You remember in the New Testament when Jesus would be around, sometimes he'd be around religious people like Pharisees and Sadducees, and they wouldn't say necessarily on different occasions, they wouldn't necessarily say something out loud. They would think it in their heart. They would think it and not even say it. And yet Jesus would say something like this. Why reason ye in your hearts? Whether it's easy to forgive sin or to take up thy bed and walk. Jesus knew their thoughts. And you can imagine as there they are, those Pharisees and Sadducees, they are upset because the Lord Jesus had healed a man, and they could care less if that guy got healed. What they cared about was the law. The law. We got to make sure. Yeah, I know you've been healed. Great. Woohoo, great. But did we keep the law? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, God never one time gave us the law for us to keep it. He knew that we can't keep it, and that's why we need a Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Can I get a witness? He's a great God. So the crowd that says, oh, no, you got to make certain. Oh, this. And those Pharisees, they love doing that to Jesus. They love trying to trip him up, but yet Jesus would turn it on him, and he'd say, Why reason ye in your hearts? Why are you thinking? I know what you're thinking. Jesus honestly does. He knows what we think. He sees our thoughts as if I said that they're flashing on a billboard. He knows what we think, but here's something else that we see in this text. God only knows what your thoughts are. He also knows where you go. Look at the text in verse 3. He says in verse 3, "Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Compasseth my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways." What does that mean? Well, what does it mean? One writer said, indeed, it's as if God kind of scrutinizes where we go. He scrutinizes our path, our lying down. Whether you lie down, you get up, you sit, you stand, God sees you, God knows you. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake, right? He's a great God. That's the God that you and I serve. He knows everything there is to know about us. He's a wonderful God. And I tell you what, friend, there's great comfort in knowing that He is a God that is all-knowing. Aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful? Now think about this for a minute. Aren't you grateful that you have a God, if you're born again, you have a God in Jesus. Aren't you grateful that you have a God that never ever says, "Wow, that surprised me"? You have a God that never one time in heaven says, "Oops, man, I really was shocked by that." No. He knows everything there is to know about everything there is to know about me. He knows every detail. And that's why, friend, when you go to God in prayer, one of the blessings of knowing God in that way, and David is shouting this from the rooftops, one of the blessings of knowing that he's that kind of a God, that he's all-knowing, he absolutely is this all-knowing, sovereign God. One of the blessings to know is when you go to him in prayer, you can honestly go to somebody that knows every detail about you. Aren't you grateful that you every now and then you can talk to somebody that knows a little bit about the situation? Let me tell you something. God knows everything there is to know about the situation. He knows where you're at. He knows what you struggle with. He knows that you, wherever you, whatever you're dealing with, He knows. He's acquainted with our grief, the Bible says. The Bible also said He was in all points tempted, like as we are, but the difference between us and Jesus, the Bible says, yet without sin. Jesus never sinned one time. And we see in this tremendous path, this tremendous portion of Scripture, He knows everywhere we go. He knows everything that we do. He knows every single thing, every single step we take, He knows about it. Wow, what a God. Look at verse 4. He not only knows our thoughts, He knows our words. He knows our words. Look at verse 4. "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Isn't that incredible? You know my thoughts. You know where I'm going. You know my words. God, you know everything there is to know about me. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we say before we even say it. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows what you need. He said, "Preacher, do you honestly really believe that God knows what we need?" Yes, He does. He's a wonderful, I've said that 1,000 times right from this pulpit. He is a wonderful God. He is a wonderful Savior. That's why David, he's just so overwhelmed. I don't think you'll find a greater psalm in all the whole book of Psalms, or perhaps throughout the entire Bible. I don't think you'll have a greater psalm, or we say chapter. Of course, they're not necessarily chapters, but they're individual psalms. But if you were to give it a chapter, there isn't a greater chapter in all the Word of God that just absolutely praises the magnificence of God. What a wonderful God that He is. And you said, "Pastor, yeah, but I mean, you really believe that?" Yes, I do believe that. Let me just say something to you. I'm not an accident. Neither are you. I'm not just something that, oh, you know, just you were the mistake child. No, no, no. On the authority of the Word of God, I was created in His image. As you're going to see as we go through this text, when David says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, you've woven me in my mother's womb. You knitted me together. I mean, if you think about the uniqueness of who we are, I said in the wedding, I performed a wedding ceremony last week, and I said, you know, celebrate. One of the things in marriage, and this is a good point. One of the goals in marriage is not to get you as couples, as a couple, to think alike. You said, preacher, wait a minute. No. You're not. Very rarely, perhaps, will you think alike. And the reason that is because we're different, right? We're different. And God's made us different. And I said to this young couple, I said, if you think about it, you know, so I want you to celebrate your individuality in the context of how God created you. I mean, we don't have the same thumbprint, right? We don't have the same fingerprints. Why? That shouts of how God is a God of detail. He's a God that, you know, he fearfully, wonderfully, He's made with distinction, uniquely made. He threw away the mold when He made you. And I said the goal of marriage is not to get you to think alike. The goal, one of the goals, is to get you to think together. And that's a big deal. Not necessarily thinking alike. It's to get you to think together. And as a result of that, that's why it's so important. You know, it's so important to do that. So we recognize in the context of marriage, we celebrate our differences. Can I get a witness in the building? We celebrate our differences. We celebrate our uniqueness. We thank God. I'm grateful. Listen, I'm grateful to God that when God gave me a wife, He didn't give me somebody that is exactly like me. I'm grateful for that. You say, yeah, it'd be kind of boring, wouldn't it? Yeah, it would be. But no, He gave me somebody that's different in the sense that, you know, she likes a little different things here or that. And we're together all the time. And I'm not saying that we're not. But the point is, we celebrate that. So that really shouts to the uniqueness of God's creation and how he's made us so differently. He's made us wonderfully. You say, yeah, but Pastor, I mean, you know, and I said to my class Sunday morning, and this is a good statement. You have to become comfortable in your own skin. You've got to become comfortable in your own skin. You know, you said, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I think one of the reasons often humanity sometimes struggles, really struggles with, you know, you can fill in the blank or whatever that is, emotionally, whatever it is. I think often the reason that is because we fail to become comfortable in the fact of who we are. God's made us that way. We have to rest in the fact you can't worry. So, Pastor, I wish I was like this person or I wish I was like that person. And listen, why can't we just stop and celebrate like David? Why can't we just celebrate who we are and who God is and the way God has made us? The Lord Jesus, he made us uniquely. So we celebrate the fact that He's all-knowing. Second of all, we celebrate the fact that He's everywhere. Literally, it's the word, He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. So having said that, let me tell you what that means, believer. He's with you. He's with you. There isn't, nothing comes, and even though it often, many times, many things come to us as a surprise, right? It's a surprise. Our life changes, and it does. It can change with a phone call. It does. That's what happens. We get a phone call. The kids have gone to foster care. We'll take them. Absolutely, we'll take them. Life changes with a phone call. But you know what I'm grateful to God for? God is never surprised. He's never, ever surprised. He's never, ever, even though we may be shocked by something, even though we may be, you know, wow, right? Oh my, what are we going to do about this? God never has to worry about that. Because He knows all, but also He's everywhere. Look at the text. Look at verse 7. He said, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whether shall I flee from thy presence? What is he saying? He then goes on. If I ascend up, verse 8, up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, verse 8, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. What is he saying? We're going to dig into this more next Wednesday. He's praising God that the fact that Jesus is not only all-knowing, he's everywhere. What that tells me, what that absolutely means to me, no matter where I go, he's going to be with me. No matter what I face, he's going to face it with me. No matter what I struggle with, guess what? He's going to be with me even in the struggle. He's a wonderful God. You see, one of the things that the devil wants you to really, to the believer first, one of the things that the devil really wants you to think, he wants you to think that you do not have an all-sufficient Savior. He wants you to think that your Savior really doesn't care about you, and that's why you have to struggle alone, but that could be nothing further from the truth. Absolutely, he is a liar. The devil, what he wants to do is, the devil wants to kill you. You know that, right? He wishes you were dead. If you're a believer and you try to serve Jesus with anything that is in you, with everything that is in you, Satan hates that. And he's going to do everything in his power to get your focus off of Christ and get your focus off of his will. And he wants you, and honestly, and I'm so grateful to God that the Lord Jesus intervened in my life and how God spared my life. And what a tremendous, I look back over that, and I look back over my life. I look at back at how I came into being and how I came about. And, you know, even though, yes, product of an affair, even though I was a product of an affair, it was he that gave me life. Life begins at conception on the authority of Scripture. It begins at conception as a result of that. When I came into being, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that made that happen. He's the one that absolutely gave me life. He's the one that gave me breath. He's the one that changed my life. He's the one that intervened in my life and placed me in the home of my grandparents. Did it sting that day as a 10-year-old kid? You better believe it, brother. It's still traumatic when I think about it. It's still kind of a, but now I look back over it because God's been so good to me. I can look back on it and say, you know what, God? I see your hand even in that. You watched over me. You protected me. You, no doubt, you kept me from a lot of things I could have gotten into that would have destroyed my life. What a great God. So David says, in so many great verses, look at verse 5 and 6. He says, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. God, I just can't wrap my mind around it. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. When I think about how wonderful you are, God, it just overwhelms me. When I think about how great you are, God, it overwhelms me. When I think about the times in my life, honestly, when I think about the times in my life where there was a need that we had, and we didn't tell people about it, but there was a need that we had, and for God to just take care of that need. He's amazing. He is an amazing Savior. He is an amazing God, and I could say that for the next hour and a half tonight. I won't, but the point is, you can absolutely find 100% satisfaction in him. He's a wonderful God. You can build your life upon him. You can build your marriage upon him. You can build ministry upon him. Every area of your life, you can build your life upon Christ and his word. And David is saying, God, you're wonderful. Everything about you is wonderful. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Where are you at tonight? What is your struggle? And I say, Pastor, I'll be honest. Man, I struggle. Preacher, I sometimes struggle with am I worth anything? You know, and listen, I was told that as a kid. Honestly, I was told, Tracy, you'll never amount to anything. That'll bless you, right? I was told that. You'll never amount to anything. Well, I'm going to prove you wrong. I was the type, if you told me I couldn't do something, I was going to show you I could. That's just who I am. That's just kind of my nature. And I kind of had that inward drive, that inward, you know, as far as to do that. And I'm not saying that to brag on myself. There's nothing to brag on. But the point is, where are you at this evening? You say, Pastor, I'll be honest, I struggle. I really struggle I'm really not, Pastor. I'm not comfortable in my own skin. Well, God can help you. You get comfortable in Him, and if you're comfortable in Him, He'll help you. You know, when you can look in the mirror, and you don't have to bow your head. You can look in the mirror and say, wow, I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. What an amazing creation. Have you done that lately? Looked in the mirror and say, wow, what an amazing creation. Now, don't be prideful. Don't be arrogant. But seriously, you could say, wow, I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. You know, put that on your mirror. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Maybe you don't feel that way in the morning, right, when you first wake up and the damage that has happened in the nighttime, but you're fearfully and wonderfully made. The Lord Jesus knows everything there is to know about you, and He still loves you. Stand with me, please, for Him invitation. We trust if God has dealt with your heart, you'll respond. Maybe you'd like to come and pray at the altar, whatever it is. Maybe you say, Pastor, I'll be honest, you make it sound like it's so easy. Oh, my goodness. So many years, and I won't bore you, but so many years I struggle with different things. So many years. I'm hesitant to use the word self-esteem because, you know, we have to find our satisfaction in Jesus. But I struggle with so many things. It's only by God's grace I'm here today. It's only by God's grace I'm here to be able to tell you in testimony my story without it just absolutely crippling me. You know, I used to be ashamed of that. I don't want people knowing. You know, I didn't want people knowing my story. I didn't want them knowing that, you know, I was raised by my grandparents. You know, I didn't want people knowing all that. I didn't want them knowing my struggles. But here's what I've learned in life. Chances are, they may have struggles too, right? They may have struggles too, but what's great about God, God's created us to be 100% devoted to Him. He's created us to not be sufficient in ourselves, but to be sufficient in Him. Maybe you'd like to respond. Maybe you're not saved. I said in that testimony, God saved me when I was 16. I was so grateful that He did. Man, I was so grateful that He did. Because right then and there, that night on Wednesday night, He became my Heavenly Father. That'll bless you, brother, when you grow up really without a dad. That'll bless you to know that He's a Heavenly Father that absolutely loves me unconditionally, and He is crazy about me. What a great God. Maybe tonight you'd like to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. I hope you'll do that. Believing and asking God to forgive you, asking God to save you. He'll save you. You need to come. If the Lord's touched your heart, you need to respond. What's the number, Ryan?
306.
306? You come as we sing.